the man on the street, the rich in their palaces, the poor and unlearned, and the man of degree. They all have a soul in need of salvation, and they all have to come to Calvary. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that He sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. So bad that I needed forgiveness, and was I so wrong that I had to be redeemed? I wasn't a thief, but I lived in sin's prison, and I was as lost as a sinner could be. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that He sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that He sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me.
Thank you. That's great. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate that. I figured the least these guys that come in and steal our good girls away, the least they can do is come back and sing, amen. And tonight, Josh and Amanda are here. I was going to point them out earlier, and I forgot. Good to have Josh and Amanda here this morning, and they'll sing for us tonight. Josh will give a little update on how their deputation is going as they're raising support to go to North Mariana Islands. Turn to Acts chapter 27 in your Bible this morning, Acts chapter 27, and we're going to read a few verses here from this passage and jump into a message that is reiterating the theme or stating the theme for this coming year for our church. And again, I was going to do this in the service tonight, but when we finally decided that we wouldn't run the buses, I knew everybody was going to be in here in the morning. I thought I'm just going to go ahead and do it on Sunday morning. I have something different for tonight, the 5 o'clock hour. Again, please don't forget that, the 5 o'clock hour tonight. Let's stand together in honor of God's good word. We're beginning here in Acts 27. Follow along as I read in verse number 21. The Bible says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." So I want to speak this morning on the subject simply, I believe God. Father in heaven, thank you today for your word. Thank you for this full auditorium, for these people who have been faithful to come on this cold, cold Sunday. We trust that your Spirit now will come and calm our hearts and capture our attention. Lord, may we put aside the cares of yesterday and maybe the cares of tomorrow. I pray that we'll put aside, Lord, maybe people having parties or get-togethers in light of the new year. And I pray all that will be set aside on the shelf for a little while, and our minds will be open, our hearts will be open to your message, your word for us today. So speak to us, fill us with your power, bless both speaker and hearer, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you, and be seated. A Gallup poll conducted in May and June of 2016 showed that America is still a nation of people who believe in God. I think there were around 35, 36,000 different people polled in this particular survey. 89% of the Americans answered yes to the question, do you believe in God? Now, that question is pretty open-ended because a person's God might not be the one and only true God. And when the question was modified so that the answers were more than just yes or no, that percentage dropped 10 points to 79%. In other words, they changed it to something like this. Do you A, believe in God? Are you B, not so sure about God? Or C, you don't believe in God? And when those multiple choices were given, 79% answered with I believe in God answer. Most secular news articles that deal with the subject of belief in God, they contend that more and more Americans are departing from the beliefs and faith of the older generations. They talk about the fact that the younger adults do believe in God, but they are far less committed to living a life that honors God. And I want to say, church, part of the blame for that, I believe, that type of lack of commitment, can be placed upon the shoulders of those who fill the pulpits of the churches in our country. I really believe that's true. I mentioned this sometime earlier this fall. There is this fellow, I've never heard him. This is the only thing I've ever read written by him. His name is Matt Walsh. He has a blog, I guess. This was given to us at a pastor's meeting and up at Northwest, I believe. And he wrote this article. He's not a fundamental Baptist. As best I can tell, he's an evangelical. But he said, dear churches, you're killing yourselves, and this is how. This is what he said. A certain sermon I heard a little while ago has stuck with me. It began with a reference to Toy Story. Yes, Toy Story. The cartoon with talking toys. The Pixar film, as the pastor explained, contained many examples of friendship. Friendship is important, you see. It's good to have friends. In case anyone thought friendship was bad, he was standing up to boldly declare otherwise. Remember that Randy Newman song called You've Got a Friend in Me? I don't know, from the movie. I've never seen it. He did. He quoted it at length. Then he handed out juice boxes and graham crackers, and we had nap time on the alphabet rug. I don't know if he's being facetious or if that really happened. I have no problem with a sermon that draws on art or literature outside of Scripture to illustrate a theme contained in it. But all the poems, novels, songs, films, paintings, sculptures that may reveal some divine truth, he went with Toy Story. Relatable? Really? Relatable to whom? Kindergartners? Well, are we in a kindergarten class or are we in church? It certainly is hard to tell anymore. Just add a few boxes of crayons and a couple glue sticks, and some of these churches would be indistinguishable. He goes on. I mean, this he's just starting. This is front and back. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. Christianity is dull and lifeless in this country because that's what the church and its leaders have done to it. They've made it into something so bland, so generic, and inoffensive that it no longer bears any resemblance to the faith of our Christian ancestors. It's written by an evangelical man. Indeed, the primary goal of the modern church is to avoid offense at whatever cost. And this is precisely why they're dying. The problem is not merely that they're boring people. After all, there are those who are bored watching anything that doesn't involve explosions and car chases. The problem, more specifically, is that they're starving people. There is no substance, no meat in the message being preached. The congregants sit there and slowly starve to death. John 21 tells us of a conversation between our Lord and Peter. Three times our Lord tells the apostle to feed his sheep. You are not feeding us when you serve up a bunch of cliches, platitudes, and vapid pop culture references. The sheep need something real. We need to be guided. We need to be taught. We need to be empowered. We need to be called to repentance. We need to hear about sin and redemption and heaven and hell. We are confused. We need explanation. We need to be told how to navigate the spiritual minefield of modern culture. We need something to hold on to, something to think about as we return to our daily lives. Something real, something true, something unsettling, something dangerous, something incredible, something religious. We're getting killed out there. Don't you understand that? We drag our sorry, beaten carcasses into church on Sunday after another week languishing in Sodom, and what do you have to say? Friends are good? Really? Is that it? The Disney Channel could have told me that. What else do you have? Nothing? Could you really have nothing to say to us? Then why? What are you doing? Why do you exist? Tear down the buildings, turn them into parking lots. At least they'll serve a purpose again. The troops are suffering massive defeats in battle, and when they consult their commanding officer, what do they hear? Yeah, it's rough out there, guys, so let me tell you what I learned about teamwork from watching Guardians of the Galaxy. I spoke to someone at an event recently, and he told me that a pastor in his Methodist church actually gave a sermon about lessons from Spider-Man. I guess he was trying to tap into the superhero craze, taking his preaching cues from Stan Lee instead of Paul, the Apostle Paul. I don't know what Stan must have something to do with it. People need to be woken up and they need to be offended. Offend us, Pastor. Make us uncomfortable. Make me look at my reflection and see the things I'd rather not see. Pull me out of my comfort zone. Make me angry at myself or at you for making me angry at myself. Can you stand to have people angry at you? If not, I believe you've chosen the wrong profession. He goes on here. He says, here's a good example of how this can work. A couple of years ago, I heard a blessedly offensive sermon at a church in Pennsylvania while I was on vacation. It was about the important and neglected topic of reverence. The point was that we are often too casual in how we approach our Lord in or out of church. The men in the congregation were admonished because many of them couldn't even be bothered to put on a pants and a nice shirt. And some of the women came dressed like they'd just stumbled out of a college bar at 2 o'clock in the morning. It was explained that their lackadaisical, slovenly attire is a symptom of a far greater problem. Many Christians have a lackadaisical, slovenly spiritual life. Their outfits only reflect that. I say this was offensive to me because as I listened, I looked down at myself and remembered that I was wearing a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops. God forgive me. Oh, I had a reasonable explanation. I hadn't remembered to pack formal attire, you see. I began to feel embarrassed and angry at him for making these sweeping statements without considering that some of us may have a good reason to be dressed like beach bums. I knew I'd have to walk down the aisle like a scolded schoolboy wearing exactly what I'd just been told not to wear. I was offended, I had an excuse, and it was outrageous that this guy hadn't prefaced his remarks by specifically exempting me personally from everything he was about to say. How dare he assume that I lack reverence just because I wore pool clothes to church? I don't lack reverence. I'm like so reverent. You wouldn't believe how reverent I am. But I couldn't convince myself he was right. I had no excuse. I'd been chastened, and I deserved to be. As I thought about it, I understood that this isolated incident was not so isolated. I often lack the appropriate reverence and humility when approaching God in church or in prayer or in any situation. There's little of the solemn and the sacred in my faith life. I conceded. He nailed it. This wardrobe malfunction was a symptom of a deeper problem. I left that day resolved to do better, and though I am still far from perfect in this or any other regard, I believe I have improved by the grace of God, and it all started with getting a little offended. And it goes on and on, folks. I just scratched the surface. I say again, part of the blame that we are seeing about this lack of commitment can be faced at the place, at the pulpit, for the one who is filling the pulpits of churches in our country. That's where I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it lays. At any rate, for whatever reason, you and I are, and I'm making a point with this, let me get there. You and I are immersed in a culture that's far more secularized than it is sacred. Right? And yet, 79 to 89% of Americans believe in God. Where does it show up? When does it show up? How does it show up? Now, behind me is a banner that states our theme, our emphasis for 2018. I want you to notice what the banner does not say. The banner does not say, I believe in God. It doesn't say that. On purpose. Because this is not a banner, this is not a theme that states the fact that we believe in a higher power or supreme being or some kind of universal force. This is not a banner that confirms mental acknowledgement of a God. This banner states that we believe God. There is no argument or debate as to does God exist. There is no argument or debate as to who God is. Simply stated, I believe God, the one God, the only God, the true God of this book right here. I believe God. Now, in our text passage, Paul is on his journey to Rome. He has appealed his civil case to Caesar. You know this. And he is in the company of a Roman authority who is taking him to Rome. They're going by ship. And the journey was met on the ship by a fierce storm, and the clouds and the wind lingered for many, many days. And evidently, Paul was below deck during this time for several of these days, and after being absent from the men for some time, he appeared to them, this is what we read about, to relate a declaration that an angel had made to him. You see that declaration in verse 23. Look at it again. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And so Paul related what the angel had said to him to all these sailors. And then in verse 25, he follows it up by saying, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. This is not a statement of belief in a God. This is a statement of affirmation. Paul is saying, God has spoken, and I believe Him. And in this particular incident, Paul believed what God told him about the survival of the people on the ship. You see, I believe God was not some abstract, hypothetical, mental exercise of belief in a God. When Paul said, I believe God, he was stating his concrete, actual, real faith in the words God had spoken. And not just that they were the words of God, but he expressed his full confidence, his full faith in the fact that it would be just as God said it would be. I believe God. I believe God. Now I want you to look with me at this for a moment this morning. Paul was a great example for us in this incident. We can learn from him this statement of faith about God. We can learn a couple of things. First of all, I want to say this. We should believe God when all seems hopeless. We should believe God when all seems hopeless. Look at verse number 20. It talks about the storm that they are in. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. Look at what he says here. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. See, you see what's happened here? The navigational help that's provided by the sun, the moon, and the stars, that's hindered by the heavy clouds that hung over them. They had no idea where they were, how close they were, how far they were from land. It was so desperate, the Bible says all hope was lost. And you know what I believe God was? It was a statement that there was hope. And that hope was founded not on nothing. That hope was founded on one place and one place only. That hope was founded on what God had said. This is what God said. I believe God. That's where it was founded. Now, folks, I was reading again this week. Turn with me. Hold your finger here in Acts 27. Turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 4. And while you're finding Romans chapter 4, I was reading again this week that wonderful story of the Lord visiting Abraham and Sarah in the plains of Mamre. I finished my Bible reading earlier this year, and so I've just been kind of doing random reading the last little bit of this of the year here, and I just decided to take some chapter 18s in the Bible, and I was reading in Genesis chapter 18, and I came across the story of Abraham and Sarah and the Lord coming to them on the plains of Mamre. And look at me just for a minute. We'll get to Romans 4 in a second. But God had promised Abraham a son. You remember that? And through that son would come the promised seed. And there had been no son given. And now Abraham, you know, Sarah said, hey, take my handmaid Hagar. And, you know, maybe she can bring a son on my knees. And so Abraham and Hagar got together. And here came Ishmael. And then God came and He told Abraham, He said, no. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Sarah's going to give birth to a son. He told that to Abraham. So God came on the plains of Mamre to confirm that promise and to also confront Sarah about it. And God was talking to Abraham outside the tent door. You remember the story? And Sarah overheard the Lord telling her husband that Sarah's going to have a baby. And she laughed. And you know why? The Bible says it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You know what the verse is saying? Humanly speaking, this man and his wife were reproductively dead. Dead. It was humanly impossible for them to have a baby. Impossible, humanly speaking, for them to have a baby. But God had said, Sarah is going to have a baby. So I want you to see it here, friend. You've got these two giant impossibilities pitted against each other. You've got the human impossibility because Sarah and Abraham were reproductively dead, and you've got the divine impossibility that God's word somehow would not be true. You talk about irresistible force meeting unmovable object, like they do in football games sometimes. You've got two impossibilities. This is a human impossibility because reproductively they are dead, but God has said that Sarah is going to have a child. And the divine impossibility is that God does not lie. It's impossible for God to tell a lie. Now, this Romans chapter 4 is talking about that incident, okay? And look with me, if you will, at verse number 19. Look what the Bible says here. And being not weak in faith. Well, actually, I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse number 18. I got ahead of myself. Talking about Abraham here, who against hope, human impossibility of having a son, who against hope believed in hope. The divine impossibility that God could lie. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was. What's the next word, people? Spoken. That's a reference to God's what? Word. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And Abraham said, I believe God. I believe God. You can say there's no hope. You can say, Abraham, you're 199 years of age, and Sarah's 89, and your bodies are reproductively dead. But the Bible says he was not weak in faith. He didn't consider the fact that his own body was dead. He didn't consider the fact that Sarah's womb was dead. And I don't believe this was an immaculate conception. It's as far as I'll go. Here was a man who, against hope, believed in hope. He said, I believe God. When it seems that there is no hope, when it seems that all is hopeless, I believe God based on what God said. I am siding with the fact that God cannot lie. And even though humanly this seems hopeless, God said, Sarah and I will have a baby, and I believe it shall be, even as it was told me, I believe God. And boy, the thing that was, you know, earlier this fall, just praying and looking to 2018, and we did the consecration restoration, and Lord, what do you want us to emphasize or think about for 2018? And friend, without a doubt, God put this on my mind. God put this on my heart. He brought it to me. I went to Ryan, and Ryan does a great job with that. That's the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, if you haven't figured that out yet. I believe God. And he put that banner together. But I want it to be more than just a banner. I guess my real burden this year, coming year, is for our young couples. It's for our college-age students. It's for our teenagers, because you read all these articles and they just pound you with the surveys and the polls. And I know they can be misled. But the consensus is that young America, although they believe in a God, has abandoned the principles of God's book. And it's time to say to you young adults and you teenagers that you're going to be better off going through life saying, I believe God. I believe God. Now that is just the story of Abraham and Sarah is a dramatic story. But we can be taught from that kind of faith and belief in the real time of our lives now. There are people who have given up hope in certain areas of their Christian life. Maybe it's your walk with God. Maybe you've just floundered in trying to establish a devotional life and a relationship with God through His Word and through prayer. And maybe you've just decided it's not going to work. Maybe it's your lack of fruitfulness. I don't know. I just can't get this thing of fruit bearing under wrap. Maybe it's victory over besetting sin. It's just continual and continual. Maybe it's a lack of passionate love for God. And boy, have we ever really kind of missed the boat on that. Maybe we need to emphasize that more. The fact, you know, God delights in His people loving Him. Paul even talked about the fact that when he was on death row, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and all them, not for me only, but all them who love His appearing. The reason He loved His appearing was because Paul loved Christ. Maybe it's a lack of passionate love for God. Maybe it's in having a godly family. I don't know. There's probably a dozen things I could mention this morning. But you've given up hope. It just seems absolutely hopeless, and you're content to go practically through life with kind of belief in God, but not believing God. And people, there's a difference. You know, there is a solution for all of those maladies and more. God addresses them in His Word. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe Him? Even when your humanity says it's hopeless, do you believe God? I exhort us this morning. Let's not run through life with a theological belief in God. Let's go through life proclaiming, I believe God. Let's get to the Bible and find out the solution and put it to work. You know, I'll be transparent with you. In some areas of my own Christian life in 2017, I would not say that the graph was trending up. I wouldn't say that. I just kind of done a little evaluation and assessment I'll probably talk a little bit about that in the service tonight, not about me, but about all of us. If I was to draw a graph in some areas of the Christian life, my own Christian life for 2017, spiritually speaking, I don't think it's trending up in some areas. I'm not sure there's a Christian anywhere that has ever experienced unbroken growth upward. I think all of us probably... That's been the greatest year. And I have some areas that if you were to graph so if my 2017... In spiritual areas of Christian living, I think it would be a downward trend in some areas. And I'm not happy about that. But listen, I am not in despair. Not at all. I believe God. And I know it shall be even as He said. And if I will line up with what God has said, I can find the solution to my trouble. And you can too. If you believe God. Not belief in a God, but believe what God said, like Paul did. I believe it shall be even as it was told me. And person, if you will do the same thing, if you will just find the solution as God has dealt with it in His Word and line up with it, you will experience the victory that you think is hopeless. I believe God needs to be said in the face of hopelessness. That's what Paul did. All hope that they should be saved was taken away. There was no hope. And yet Paul said, I believe God. Number two, let me say this morning, I believe that we should believe God in the face of all who don't. We should believe God in the face of all who don't. Now look, obviously Paul was alone when he made his bold declaration of faith about what God said. And we don't know for sure, but we can speculate that when he said that, hey fellas, I believe God, nobody's going to die. I believe it's going to be just like God told me. We can speculate that it probably was met with derision, it was probably met with mocking, probably was met with a little belittling, laughing. These were more than likely seasoned sailors on this ship with the Apostle Paul. And they knew what a storm was like. And they were already starting to lighten the ship. And they had already ignored what Paul had said previously when he warned them about the voyage. They totally ignored him. I'm saying this. It took tremendous courage to stand as one man. God, help us. It took tremendous courage to stand as one man in the face of how many and say, I believe God. And folks, this society that you and I are immersed in may give mental assent to the existence of a God, but brother, He is kept at arm's length from their lives. And it takes a courageous man at work to say through his life, I believe God. When all of those around you, even though they may mentally say, oh, I believe in a God, practically their lives don't show it. Come on, folks. 79 to 89% of Americans who believe in God, it shows in their lives? Huh? I don't think so. There's just this little mental gymnastics. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, sure. But there's no practical reality to that belief. But I will tell you what there is, friend. In the life of a man who goes to work and in his life and through his life, he stands alone and day after day after day after day, his living, his conduct, his behavior says, I believe God. It's not just some theological exercise. It's practically lived in how he does his work, how he conducts his behavior, how he goes about his business. It takes a real man of courage in this society to stand up and say, I believe God. And the same thing for ladies who work. And the same thing for teenagers who go to any kind of school, Christian included. It takes a lot of courage for a young person to stand up and with their life, with their behavior, with their talk, their attitude, their spirit, say, I believe God. People, that's what we so desperately need. Our lives, not just our lips, but our lives, the conduct of our lives, so that it might say, I believe God. Listen, the truth of the matter is, the only hope we ever have of influencing lost people around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ is if we stand up and say, I believe God. That's the only hope we have. Because it makes a difference in how we conduct ourselves. I believe God. So we should believe God in the face of all who don't. We should believe God when all seems hopeless. We should believe God in the face of all who don't. Let me say this morning, number three. We should believe God because of His track record. I want to show you something here. Look at verse number 23. Let's go back to Acts chapter 27 and look with me at verse number 23. When Paul gets this message from the angel, and all hope that they should be saved had already been taken away, and he decides in his heart, you know what, I know I may be the only one, and I know it may sound crazy, but I believe God. And he decided he's going to tell the fellas. He said this in verse number 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. Now watch this. Paul said, I belong to God, and I serve God. Paul had belonged to and served God for about 25 years. And when he said those words, after 25 years of belonging to and serving God, Paul knew God's track record. Fellas, for 25 years, I have belonged to God. For 25 years, I have served God. And He has never given me a reason to doubt Him. Not one time. Never. 25 years. That's a quarter of a century, folks. I've belonged to God. I've served God. And God was faithful. And God was merciful. And God was powerful, and God was compassionate, and God was benevolent, and God was believable all of those years. And friend, can I tell you and me this morning, whatever God was, God is. He does not change. His name in the Old Testament, the capital letters, the uppercase Lord, is the name Jehovah. The all-sufficient, unchanging God. Do you know what Jehovah means in my definition? Jehovah means this, what God was in eternity past is what God is today and what God will be in eternity future. And what God was, what God is in the present is what He was in eternity past and what He will be in the future. And what God will be in the future is what He was in eternity past and what He is today. In other words, God ain't changing. His track record is solid. It's without error. It's without fault. It's without any kind of a chink in the armor, if you'll let me say it that way. We should believe God because of His track record. We are immersed in a society that 79 to 89% of the people would say, I believe in God, and yet there is no proof of it in the life. No proof of it in their vocabulary. No proof of it in their choice of entertainment. No proof of it in what excites them. No proof whatsoever. And if there was ever a time when God's people need to stand up like the Apostle Paul did on this ship and say boldly, not braggingly, but boldly, I believe God. It's now. It's now. In the face of this society that theologically embraces God, some God somewhere, but practically never experiences His presence, His power, His peace. Oh, this world is starving for some people to stand up and say, I believe God. And I'm especially burdened. If that's true, if these polls are true, if these opinion polls or survey polls, whatever they are, if they are true, and I think, just based on observation, that they may be more true to that than we would like to admit. Younger adults are trending away from the faith of their fathers. the faith of the older generations. If that is true, there is a desperate need for young couples, teenagers, young adult men and women, especially, to stand up and say, I don't care. You do what you want to do. You live like you want to live. I believe God. I believe God. My, how we need that. May it be more than just a theme on a banner. May it be practically lived and experienced in our lives in 2018. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention this morning. Heavenly Father, I appreciate your book. It was given to us over a period of 1,600 years, all wrapped up in the first century of life after Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But it's as relevant as the day it was divinely inspired and given. And God, I pray for our church this year. I pray for a group of people, not arrogant, not high-minded, not braggadocious. I pray for a group of people, God, please, here on this street corner, who just courageously, boldly take a stand and say, I believe God. And it's more than just a mental acknowledgement of belief in a God. But we believe the God of this book and what He has said. And we believe it will be even as it was told us. Oh God, raise up a generation in this church of young couples, young adults, teenage people who will take that kind of stand. Bless the men at work as they labor, God, amongst people who use your name in vain, who are cheating on their wives or spouses. God, please help them to stand. And by standing, saying, I believe God, to make an impact. Bless the mothers amongst their friends. Bless our teenagers at school amongst their friends. Help our church. May we stand as one group, born again, baptized believers, meeting on this street corner and say, I believe God. It may be unpopular. It may go against the flow, against the grain. But this old dying world needs something more than Toy Story or Guardians of the Galaxy. This old world needs to know what God said and needs to know that somebody believes it. Help us, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've yet to believe what God said about the matter of salvation, meaning you've not yet come to Christ and trusted Him as your Savior. And I would just submit to you, dear friend, please. The first thing you need to believe God about is salvation. And come as a repentant sinner to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're not sure that you're saved this morning, when the music begins, the invitation time in just a moment, a couple of fellows standing down here, you just make your way to the front, swallow your pride, if whatever's needed, and swallow your unbelief, and just say, put that past, it's done, it's time to believe God, and come and be saved. Tell one of these men, I need to be saved. If you've been saved but not baptized, come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're a child of God and your heart stirred this morning to spend a year of your life, 2018, taking a stand and saying, I believe God and I want my life to show it. And God stirred you. You come this morning. Let the Lord work on your heart. Express back to God what He said to you. If you need to join the church, you've talked to us about it. The altar is open for that as well. Father, I give you in just a few hours the new year's coming. God, please make it a year where we as your people stand and boldly say, I believe God. Concrete it in our hearts. May it be more than just a theological gymnastic exercise. And I pray it'll be a very practical, real show up in our faith, our walk, that we believe you. Make it happen, I pray, oh God, stir somebody's heart this morning. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. Do as God tells you to do. I believe God. It's going to show up in the way I conduct my relationships. Going to show up in the way I conduct my finances. going to show up in my vocabulary. It's going to show up in many, many different ways. I believe God. If you need to be saved, you come this morning and let these men know. We can have somebody take a Bible and show you the simple trusting of Jesus Christ as your Savior. I believe God.